Lost, but he brought me and knew his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free and loud.
Right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Haven Community Church, and we're going to begin today with a prayer, and we're going to get started. Lord God, we just come to you today. We thank you for beautiful weather, and we give you praise for that. So today, Lord, we just also thank you for your presence here. And what a great way to start that with a countdown with a song, I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. So as children of the Lord, we're going to stand today and we're going to worship you. And we ask for your presence to be here in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. All right.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my truth till I met you. When you called my name
today. We're going to talk about Jesus getting out of the grave. I know it's not Easter yet, but we're continuing with our series on the Apostles' Creed about what, basically just about what we believe. And we're also going to talk about a section that a lot of Protestants don't like and a lot of other evangelicals don't like, but we're going to talk about what it means, where it says, and if you're a Methodist like I grew up, we didn't say this part, but it was, he descended to hell. And we're going to talk about the importance of that here today. And so, but the cool thing is, regardless of whatever else happened, Jesus got out of the grave and he suffered and died for us. And we're gonna talk about all these things, and that makes everything worth living. So join with me now in singing Above All.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before. Above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the world, there's no way to measure what you're crucified. Above all powers, above all things, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on.
Everybody, say hi to those around you, and our kids can go to our Haven Kids.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven.
And sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty.
From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Catholic Church.
The communion of saints.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
All right, everyone. We are continuing in our series. I feel like I'm a little off center here. There we go. Isn't it crazy how we like symmetry? That's one of our first things we've been talking about, right? So we're in I think it's like week six of our series on the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to begin right now with some prayers that we have here. Joanna lifted up Lou's show is back in the hospital, and Lou may have heart surgery on Monday, so keep him in your prayers as well. We want to do that. Patty has asked for prayers for Dale. He's leaving Tuesday, and he'll be gone for a month for work, right? Wow, we're going to miss you, Dale. Okay, love you, Dale. All right. Be in prayer with a couple families. The Crockett Smith family. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Bobby Lee, or many around here know him as Beanie Crockett. He passed away from cancer at 59, and so we want to lift him in your prayers. We also want to lift up the family of Jimmy Jennings, and he passed away this week from a 6-year bout with COPD, and I will have the funeral today at 2, so be with the family there. Also, for those of you who've been around the area for a while, Marshall Doc Perner passed away, and they're having a celebration of life for him today, and anybody who's been around for a while knows Doc Perner. And know he could shake your hand and break your hand at the same time. He was just a great guy, though. Hadn't changed in 50 years, I don't think, but ask for your prayers to be with the entire family there as they celebrate his life at the VFW today. And then also for the Heath family lost Nelson Heath on Friday, so be with them. Nancy asked for prayers for Unspoken. And also prayers for the Hobbs family, Reverend John Hobbs. They will be celebrating his life on April the 3rd. And the family is also going to have a celebration for a family earlier on in that. Emily asked for prayers for Susan Meyer and Stephanie. Williams both wanted to thank Haven Community for their prayers and cards, as did Jeff Castillo, who's home and after a double lung transplant, and he got to celebrate the birth of his grandchild. So they're very thankful for those things. And so we just want to keep those in prayer. Also want to keep Caden Brown in prayers. He had what we would consider some minor setbacks that he had to have some other things done, had a fever. They got those cleaned up, so he is planning this week to go to rehab in Bryn Mawr. So continue to keep that entire family in your prayers as well. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, today we come to you, and we have so many different needs and prayer requests. And God, some of those are just weighty, and we don't know what to do with them, but we need to hand them over to you, because God, you have all things under control, even though it may not seem like it all the time. And for that and all things, we have people here who are having surgeries, people who are celebrating anniversaries, birthdays, people who are also saying goodbye to loved ones. And God, in this world right now, as we well know with COVID and cancer and all kinds of other things, it just seems to me like we don't have as much time to prepare to say goodbye to people anymore. And God, I just pray that we recognize that even though they may leave this world, if they are believe in you as their Lord and Savior, it's only the beginning, and we'll see them again. So Lord, whatever is on our hearts today,
whether they're weighty. I ask that you just lift us up from that. You have our minds just focus on what you have for us, and that you would just surround us with your love and your word. And we ask this in your precious name, the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. All right. Several different announcements. I do want to say that there are still needed 16, right? Correct? 16 meals for Paris Foundation today. So if you're willing to do that, I know they would love to see that. And Kathy and Kim are over here if you want to touch base with them. Let's take a look at some of our other announcements that we got going on. Well, and if you're new here today, number one, welcome. You're our guest today, and we're glad that you're here. And we never believe that God you're here by accident. We always believe that God brings you here. And if you want to know a little bit more about some of those things that were up there, there's a lot of information that clicked on there. You can see one of the people who are greeting. Several of them have a shirt, "How can I help you?" Others are just around looking like they're ready to greeterish, right? So, and if you don't ask somebody and they say, "Not me," it's like, this is a side note. I remember one day I wore khakis and a blue shirt to Best Buy, and everybody was coming up and asking me everything. I had no clue. Those things happen. So again, we want you to be able to get connected with a lot of different things if you want to. A lot of things going on. Here is our QR code for our bulletin. If you don't want the paper version, you can go ahead, take out your smartphone now. You can go ahead and hold your camera up and just press on that little QR code thing, and then you'll have the bulletin for you for our service. Our worship guy, we've got some fill-ins. Got a lot of scripture and things today that we're gonna cover and go through. All right, here we go. Get your tray tables up and your seatbelts on, and we're going to take off. All right. I guess I'd make a bad flight attendant. But anyway, so today we are going to be in our the next section. We're going to talk about, did he get up? And we're going to talk about Jesus. Now, we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed for 6 weeks, and what I said, we're not really preaching about the Apostles' Creed because it has no power in itself. We gave the illustration the first week that it's like the moon. The moon has no direct light of its own, but it reflects the light that is in the sun, comes from the sun. And so the sun in this case would be the Word of God, the Bible, and the moon is this creed. It leads to that. So the creed helps shape us and helps us helps serve us. It gives us a couple things. We've talked about this most every week, and we'll talk about it at the end today. It creates symmetry that gives us a great balance and order. And I explained that by the guy at the gym who doesn't do legs and looks like an upside down pear with toothpicks in it. And a lot of us have that understanding about what we believe. It helps us with clarity to create what is right and what is wrong about the triune God of the universe, to help us understand that the community that God has created and brought us into, and ultimately, how can we counsel or advise ourselves and others on everything. It's not magic. You're not going to say it and win the lottery. You're not going to say it and and, you know, get all those things you wanted in life. It doesn't save you by reciting it. It is just based off of the Scripture. And so what it does do, it helps us reject the popular narratives that are opposed to Scripture, but it also allows us to pledge allegiance to our God, all right? So what we've been doing is we've been saying that. I haven't done this since I was a kid, so it's been nice doing it. So I'm going to ask you, if you're willing and if you want to, please stand. We're going to go ahead and say the Apostles' Creed together just to kind of understand where we are, and we'll go ahead and we'll go from there. All right, ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. There we go. I fixed one of the slides this week, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. One of the slides, I had a capital C for Catholic. That is the Roman Catholic Church, and a little C is means the universal church. So we'll get to that in a couple weeks. But anyway, we are touching today. Last week, we talked about Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And we talked about the facts of the crucifixion. And I wanted to get underneath the truths or the facts of the crucifixion to get to some more substance, the truths that lay underneath that. And we talked about through the cross of Christ that God reconciles us, that we're reconciled to God from what sin in the beginning separated us. And remember, sin, it's a weighty term, but sin just means we missed the mark of what God intended. And everybody does that. What sin had done is separate us from God. So what it does, it reckons the cross of Christ, Jesus paying our price for sin, it reckons, and it's this, that the resurrection was a physical bodily resurrection, and all of our sin has been accounted for and forgiven in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's where we're going. Now, we're going to start off with reading a lot of scripture, which I don't usually do. But I want us to have a good basis today, so I'm going to read a lot, and we're going to go along. I didn't put it all in your bulletin because there's not as much space, but if you have a Bible or you have the Bible app or one of those things, I'm going to start in Matthew 27, and we're going to read a lot. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. It says, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by the name. And they compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them. And by casting lots, they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read this, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him or mocked him, wagging their heads, insane, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires for him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him and mocked him in this way. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Now, I'm going to stop right there real quick and just give you some background history. It's interesting because we hear that basically an eclipse happened in the middle of the day. What is interesting about this is in extra-biblical sources, it's written all over the known world around that time, the time that Jesus was crucified, from Africa to Asia, all over the known world at the time, that a full moon, there was a full moon, and there was a complete and utter eclipse that happened in the middle of the day. It's in other civilizations' accounts of this happening, and they were shocked. So globally, it's outside the scripture, which I think is really cool. So that's free today. I'll give you that one, all right? Let's pick back up in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and gave and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come down to save him. And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded or gave up his spirit. We know in the Gospel of John that what he said is tetelestai, which means it is finished. Okay, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. I want you to hold on to this section here where we get here, because this is going to tell you a little bit more about what happened. Just remember this section. It says, because the person, Matthew, as he's writing this, gets really excited and kind of jumps ahead. He's talking about the crucifixion, and then he'll jump ahead to what happened after the resurrection. All right, and he says, and the tombs were also open, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, meaning they were dead, were raised, and coming out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So he got really excited. You understand what I mean? He got 3 days ahead of his account. Then it says, when the centurion, now we're back to the crucifixion, when the centurion and all those were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John's mom. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And just so you know, back then, you had to be very wealthy to have a tomb like that. Most people, they would put you in a borrowed tomb for a while. Once you would decompose, they take your bones out, and then they put them in a box that they would have, okay? So where are we? And he rolled a great stone over the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Now, after the Sabbath, so a couple days have gone on, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, excuse me, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. What had happened was they were afraid that people would steal his body. So what they did is they put like a wax seal around it, sealed it. If you were to break that seal, you would be killed yourself. And they put guards there that were soldiers, and you didn't want to mess with them. Okay, just keep that in your mind. Let me see, where are we? But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. I find that very humorous. He has been crucified, dead, rose from dead, and said, what's up? Yeah, I think that's really awesome. Then they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Okay. Awesome. We've heard that a lot. If you've been around church, it's the core of the Christian faith, the resurrection. But we usually wait, and people hear those on Easter. So because of where the creed fell, we're going to share a little bit more. So what we have learned and what we know is on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, and we talked about that. If you missed that last week, you can go ahead and get into our Church Center app or whatever and go back and look at that, or you can get on havencc.org. And Jesus took all of our transgressions, all the things, and you know, that's a very churchy term that we have, but sins, all our stuff that is out of alignment with what God wants for our life. And he did that from across all time. So anyone who would believe, Jesus would take on those transgressions, those sins. And that's what he died. So the scripture tells us he bore the weight of our sin. And the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatians said, Jesus became a curse for us. And the perfect one becomes a curse. And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, he made him, God made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So somehow, for the first time on the cross, we learn something different. That Jesus makes this statement where it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because from the beginning, what sin did is it separated God, it separates us from God. God is holy. God is good. God is perfect. And so what God, to deny God's self, he couldn't be in the place of sin unless he became sin. Because we learn from the scriptures that the wages or what we deserve for sin is death. That's eternity, and it's not just dying, but it's eternal death, that we deserve damnation and other things, because God is holy, and we need to be holy. If you go into the Old Testament, when somebody would touch the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt, or they would come in contact, they were afraid, some would die, and some were afraid that they would die. And so, because the presence of God, that sin, when sin and God come in contact, basically, it can only be paid for by a death sacrifice. Because that's what you deserve. So in the Old Testament, they set up this whole kind of sacrificial system where it was more like a slaughterhouse than a worship center. And they would do this, but it would only be temporary. It would only be temporary time and time again. So what's interesting about this is, my God, why has thou forsaken me? By Jesus taking all the sin on the world, Jesus gave, we learned that Jesus always was. Remember that? We talked about that the other week. But in order to become the creation, he had to set aside some of his divinity to become the creation. So what he did is Jesus was not omnipresent at that point. You know what I mean? He set that aside to become one of us. When he did, and he took all the sin of the world on him, that sin separated him from God. So from the first time in his complete existence, which is eternity, Jesus, because of you and me, took our sin and separated himself from himself, right? And that is a key point that we learn here. So the weight of sin that we say, oh, the weight, like we feel it's kind of weighty, and we have the shirts to say God's gym and has Jesus with a cross. We have those kind of things. But imagine separating yourself from everything that you truly are. And that's what Jesus did in this point. So he experienced that fullness of sin, and the first time ever experienced separation from God himself. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God. So there's two things I want to point out here to you when we look back. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is from a quote from Psalm 22, where it's listed about a suffering king and talks about his hands and feet being pierced, his side pierced, and he's mocked and belittled. So it's like a prophetic thing as well. But Jesus is also still extending his mercy on the cross in the midst of this. But he will go on and he'll say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And others were saying, oh, he's called for Elijah. But Jesus was probably giving that quote from Psalm 22 to say, hey, look, this is what you're doing to me. Scripture is being fulfilled here. And so they took this reed, and it was like a vinegary, and it also kind of had some a way that was kind of an anesthetic. And imagine, we talked last week about Jesus' face and his beating and all the things that he went through. And can you imagine having this vinegary wine pressed against your torn up face, that would sting and burn as well? So what would it feel like to have your hands spread open, to be naked in front of a mob that's mocking you as you want to save eternity and have this all over your open wounds? Jesus is still trying to extend mercy, even in the midst of separation from God. So here's the big question that we're dealing with from today. Did Jesus, between his death and resurrection, did he go to hell? So we got to understand some things, okay? I'm gonna give you some things here. Here we go. We need to understand the realm of the dead. And many Christians, for long times, don't understand this. And so after today, I hope you'll have an understanding. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for this place of the dead or departed spirits is called Sheol. Everybody say Sheol. Sheol. I know, that sounds like you're Southern. Sheol, you know. But that's what it means, and it is this place. In the New Testament, the equivalent, which you've heard of because you know Greek mythology, is Hades. Anybody ever heard of Hades before? And Sheol and Hades are the same thing. They mean the place of the dead, or the place of departed souls or spirits. And that's where they are kept. Now, in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, it makes a distinction between Hades and the lake of fire, which is at the end of time, which is eternal. Hades is a temporary place. The lake of fire is for eternity. All right, we're not going to get into that. We'll be here all day. But both Hades and the lake of fire, a lot of people mistranslate those both as hell, and they're two different things. Jesus, I'm going to tell you, Jesus did not go to a place of torment after his death, but Jesus did go to Hades. And you're saying, okay, explain this. I'm glad you said that, because I'm going to. Because Hades, Sheol, whatever you pick, your Old Testament, New Testament, whatever one you want, has two basic areas or divisions in it. There is one place called the place of blessing, or it's called the abode of the righteous dead, or those that, quote, saved, all right? Now, this is, keep in mind, this is before the crucifixion. Keep this in your mind. It is, if you want to look in Luke chapter 16, there's a great story about Jesus talking about a rich man who didn't care about anybody, and he went to Hades. And another man named Lazarus, who was a beggar, who was good and righteous, and he went to what they called Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. And it was separated by a large chasm. Jesus is telling this story, so he gives us a good glimpse into what Hades was like up until the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. Also, when Jesus was with the thief on the cross, he said to him, "Today you will be with me." Anybody know where? In paradise. Many people thought that was heaven. But we also know after the resurrection that when people came up to Jesus, he said, "Do not lay hold of me yet, because I have not yet returned to the Father." Where's God the Father? Heaven. Jesus did not go to heaven yet. Where did he go? To paradise, which is a part of Hades at this time, Abraham's bosom. Everybody with me? All right. There we go. The other part is a place of judgment. This would be where the rich man was across the chasm in torment, the abode of the lost or the unsaved. And this is another part of Hades. So we have both these areas. If you want to read Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a great story, and you're going to see the visual that we have here, all right? So it is separated by a great chasm that we learn in Luke 16, 26. When Jesus died, he went not to the place of judgment or torment on the other side of the chasm, but when he descended it into Hades, he went to the place of the righteous dead, to Abraham's bosom, okay? Or the side of Abraham. He went there. And there what he did is he took the believers, people who believed in God, looked toward a Messiah, looked toward God's son. And how do I know that? Because Abraham's there. Anybody remember Father Abraham? He didn't get much better than that, right? But yet he's in this place across the chasm seeing people suffer. Because why? Because Abraham also was a sinful person. He was awaiting Jesus to take on the sins upon the cross once and for all. Everybody following me? Okay. So Jesus went and did that. That's why we also have what I said to keep in mind in Matthew, where Matthew gets excited and jumps up and he says, "And a bunch of righteous people popped out of the tombs after the resurrection and started running away." Guess who they were? These people right here, the righteous dead. They were buried, many of them, and guess what? When Jesus resurrected, so did they. And they took off. Isn't that kind of cool? I think that's cool. I don't know what you, I mean, I just think it's really cool, all these people running around Jerusalem. All right, so here's what we have. So why are we saying this? Well, let's look at it. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. It says, when he ascended on high, talking about Jesus, he took many, what? Captives and gave gifts to his people. Who were the captives? The ones in the righteous dead of Hades. We learned that Jesus descended and he holds the keys of hell and death. All right? He opened those, said, "Here you go, you're free," because he paid the price. And then it says, what does he ascended mean? I mean, we're going to talk about that in a bit, where he ascended to heaven. But that also he did what? Descended to the lowers. To where? To Hades. All right? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill or to his presence, pay the price in the whole universe. Okay, now the judgment side of Hades and hell has remained unchanged. It is actually just keeps filling up, all right, with people who don't know the Lord. So did Jesus go to Hades? according to Ephesians and 1 Peter. Peter knew Jesus and had open mouth, insert foot disease. Here's what he said in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins. So that means Jesus did not have to go to the suffering part of Hades because he paid for all the sins. He didn't have to suffer anymore. All right? But the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but what? Made alive in the spirit. So his body put to death laying in a tomb. In the spirit, he's made more alive than ever before because he holds the keys of hell and death. He went to proclaim to the imprisoned spirits, those who were in the righteous dead, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark, yada, 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 okay? Everybody see that? I want to see that I'm not just pulling this out of the air. I just want you to and I want you to have an understanding of hell because we don't have this understanding of Hades or hell, do we? And so I want that to be clear. Now, Jesus' body was in a tomb. He went; his soul and spirit went to the abode of the dead, and unfortunately, many translations miss this up time and time again. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, it said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus at his death said, it is finished, tetelestai, which means he doesn't have to go through any more eternal suffering or suffering in hell because it had no hold on him at all. And I would have loved to see what went on there. You know, here's Satan. He's got Lucifer. He's got sin and death that has us. No matter the sacrificial system, he has people like Abraham in a part of this that can't go be with God because of their sin. And he's loving life, and I kind of see him like when Jesus was crucified, he's probably like, yes, I got him. And then Jesus, knock, knock, you, I'm here, give me the keys, and all literal hell broke loose, you know what I mean, when Jesus showed up down there. So Satan knows he's defeated now, and so the worst thing than an enemy is a defeated enemy that wants to take as many with them. So Jesus' suffering ended the moment he died. The payment was full. Okay, so did Jesus go to hell? No. Did he go to Hades or Sheol? Yes. Everybody got me? Okay, so you can tell some, you can say, Sheol today, and somebody be like, oh, you're rather intelligent, and they don't know why. So let's talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is so compelling that there are many people who don't want to believe it. They make up some things. The most famous theory is what is called the swoon theory. And by being the most popular, it's also probably the most ludicrous when you look at it. What they say is that Jesus did not actually die, but was just very wounded. Now, remember when we talked about a crucifixion? And we talked about how good the Romans were, and they stabbed a spear that went through his lungs and his heart. I mean, and he made no response. I don't know about you, but that's pretty far-fetched that he's just like kind of wounded enough and just says, and he's bleeding and in a tomb for a couple days. I don't see that happening. It doesn't make sense when you study the suffering and crucifixion. And they say that, he checked his pulse. It was so depleted that they said he was dead. Keep in mind, he went through all that suffering, went through crucifixion, yelled out in a loud spirit. They poked the spear in him. They took him down from the cross. He got wrapped in and cleaned up and made to be put into burial. And when they wrapped him up, they wrapped him around and wrapped him real tight, and they plopped him in the tomb. You don't think at one of those points, if he was alive, he might have gone, like that? And that's why this theory is kind of weak that we look at. But some people believe that. Another group of people believe, there was a book years ago called The Passover Plot. They believe that the disciples, Jesus' followers, went and stole his body from the tomb. However, everything you read about disciples is they're a bunch of wimps and cowards hiding away. I mean, keep in mind, Simon Peter cursed about knowing Jesus to a little girl. What a big wimp he is. And then you also have guards out there and sealed by the Roman government. If you did that, you were going to be killed, totally killed. Peter said at the Last Supper, even if I'll die, I will never fail you. He's like, little girl, no, I don't know him. But after the resurrection, Peter's standing up in front of everybody proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's say that the swoon theory is true, that Jesus somehow got out of the grave clothes, then removed this big tomb and did some Jedi mind trick to walk past the guards. Well, he didn't even walk. Maybe he's just like kind of taking his arm and crawling across the ground to get someplace. He ends up showing up into a locked room where the disciples are and said, I'm still here. Is that going to make you want to follow him? Me, I'm going to say, I don't want to be exactly like you. You just got your butt whooped, got nailed to a cross. Somehow you got out of a tomb, and you're crawling on one little arm, and you look like you're going to die still. I think I'll pass. And the thought that they would go ahead and follow somebody like that, to me, seems more ludicrous time and time again. What would you have to do to convince somebody? What about James, the brother of Jesus? How many of you have brothers or sisters? Anybody? What would you have to do to convince them that you're the son of, or daughter of God? You'd have to do more than you do to anybody else. They'll say, remember back in the third grade when and you're going to do that. But James, the brother of Jesus, before, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. But we learn that Jesus appeared to him, and he became a leader in the early church. There's a lot for me to ever say that Jill is the daughter of God, just to let you know, because we've been through a lot. And for James to say that, what would get you to convince your family that you are the son of God? You rise from the dead. You simply rise from the dead. And that's what happened. That's all we know from James, that he died and he went into a tomb and he came back. In John 20, we learn that Jesus is eating fish. He's hungry. So the resurrected Jesus is having a meal. In Acts 1, we learn that his physical body ascends. In 1 Thessalonians, it's his physical body that we learn that returns. What we learn about Jesus is simply this, and I could go on and on and on and on. And even at the time when people were coming to the faith, it said he appeared to Peter and James and John and others, and he's also appeared to 500 others. Go ask them. I mean, if you had 500 people that were saying that, you would know that something happened. The fact is, Jesus was alive, he is alive, and forever will be alive. And this is so important because we have a tendency to often separate the physical, and we have this kind of, in our faith, we like this ethereal, that this kind of, you say, are you religious? No, but I'm spiritual. Whatever that is, like kind of like a misty kind of thing. Ooh. And we apply that to our faith all the time. The problem with this is when we compound those things with the reality that we live in, we have a tendency to watch people from a distance. We have a tendency to talk about people from a distance and to not even know about them. You notice that? We don't even know people, but we'll talk about them like we do, and we say things. If you don't believe me, get on social media and you'll see that. People can either become more or less than they actually are by whatever kind of like distance we're talking about them with. And I believe this is the main reason why our culture can tear people down very easily and then burn it all to the ground, because we don't recognize people as real humans anymore. We don't realize people as other individuals created in the image of God. We look at them as like a commodity to make ourselves feel good or to do something with them or somebody to look up to and somebody to tear down. We do this all the time. And so in living in this kind of like spiritual, kind of like far off, ethereal kind of feeling, we miss out on the reality that people are people and that Jesus is alive as well physically. For instance, my boyhood, I was a huge, huge baseball fan growing up. My favorite baseball player ever that I loved, and he was my idol, was Pete Rose. I love Pete Rose. I loved the way he played the game. I loved that he was a Philly and we won the World Series with him. I loved everything about Pete Rose. But I had posters of him. When he broke the hit record, I sent away, I think I bought and ate like a bunch of Wheaties to get the Wheaties poster and all that kind of stuff, and all those things, and I just like thought it was awesome. Then one year in my 20s, my parents for my birthday bought me a signing. I could get two things signed by going up to Glasgow and People's Plaza where they had that baseball card shop, and Pete Rose came. I was so excited. I mean, I was like, oh, I get to see Pete Rose. I'd seen him for years. I had videos. I had all kinds of stuff. So here I go. I grab my Wheaties poster, and I got a baseball bat. And I'm standing this long line. I got this picture of Pete Rose getting out of a limousine. I'm like, oh, there's Pete Rose. Oh, my gosh. And he walks, and he sits down, and I'm in this line. I even gave him a birthday card because we have similar birthdays. I just thought it was cool. And he took it and just slid it over, and I was like, jerk. But anyway, I got to see him in the flesh, and he signed my Wheaties poster, and he went ahead and signed this baseball bat, and the heavens opened. Oh, no, you know why? Because Pete Rose is a real person. He's a person who gambled, and they aren't letting him in the Hall of Fame because of it, and I still think he should be, but anyway. He's a human being who makes mistakes. And so this kind of, Pete Rose that I looked up to was just somebody who took my card and slid over, jerk. But you know what I mean? We do that to people, good and bad and indifferent. And what I want to share with you is we're just maybe 30, 40 minutes a little bit closer to Jesus physically being here with us. We'll be able to touch him, and he'll be able to touch us. Not some ghostly spiritual presence that's here, but a bodily resurrection. Jesus is alive physically right now. His physical body is what ascended. His physical body is going to return. Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity. He is God in flesh. And since the resurrection of Jesus was physical and bodily, what does that mean for those of us who are in Christ? Well, our confidence should be this, that our sin has been paid for, our debt is paid completely. And because if Jesus is still dead, then we all are just wasting time and we're the dumbest people that walk the face of the earth. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath." And then you're going to have two words here that are most important. But and God. But God. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Jesus Christ." In verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourself, but it is the gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What does this mean? Here we go with the first blank that you want to fill in. As Christians, we do experience a spiritual resurrection. It said, when you were dead in your transgressions, Christ made you alive. That we're not bound by the sin that the wages give us death, spiritual and eternal death, but spiritually here, because Christ took care of it, immediately when we accept Jesus, our sins are forgiven and have no hold on us. Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, so when I mess up, when Jack messes up, Jesus says, and because I have accepted him and said, "Lord Jesus, I need a Savior, and you're it, and I need you to take that away from me, because I'm dying spiritually in my life. I'm dying, I'm going to die physically, to the other side of Hades, which is still there." When I say that, Jesus removes my sin. He's paid for it. And when Jack messes up, God goes, is ready to give me wrath, which I deserve. And Jesus says, "Excuse me." And he shows his hand and said, "I paid for that." Right? I paid for that. When Jack does something else, he said, God's getting ready because God says wrath or sin. And Jesus goes, "Whoa, wait a second. I paid for it." And that's the joy that we have, is that we don't have to pay for our own sin. We don't even, let me ask you, if you did something horrific and you were going to go to jail for the rest of your life and somebody came in and said, "Hey, I'm going to pay the price for you," would you really like that person and love them? That's what Jesus did for us for eternity, forever and ever again. We were dead and we're made alive in Christ Jesus. That means we're no longer slaves to what controls us. And a lot of us, all of us have stuff and some secrets, and we stumbled in areas. And we don't want anybody really to know those things. God knows, and guess what? The Holy Spirit is just looking at us to say, just come to Jesus, he paid the price. Not only do we have a spiritual resurrection, but more and more, because of the losses I've had over the last several years, there will be a physical resurrection of the dead. I am really excited about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown imperishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it'll be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being," going back to Adam and Eve, "the last Adam," that's a reference to Jesus, "a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. We cannot separate the spiritual from the physical. We can't do that. That's why I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be an angel. And I'm excited about that because I'm not really cool about having wings out my back. I'm not going to be an angel. I'm going to be greater than that because I have been created in the image of God. And that when this body dies and is put in the ground, that when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, this body is going to, now spiritually I'm going to go be present with the Lord, as the scripture says, but this body, when the resurrection comes, is going to go and it's going to be new. I'm going to get a new body. Anybody excited about a new body? I am. I mean, and heaven has food. That means you can eat everything and don't gain a pound. Isn't that awesome? I think that's amazing. So we have this. He's talking about that we not only when we die and we're raised, we're having a physical and spiritual body together that can be touched and moves and has noses and ears and all that other kind of stuff. So let's jump ahead a little bit to I think verse 50. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. I love this verse. I say it at a lot of funerals. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep or we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality is done, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I got to tell you, I'm tired of death. I'm tired of the loss of death. I'm tired of the pain of death. I'm tired of losing people I love. But it's not the end. It's the beginning, because guess what? Those who believe in Jesus, that perishable body will put on imperishability. And I'm going to see people. I can't wait to see what God has me perfectly looking like in heaven. Isn't that going to be cool? I mean, I think this ain't bad, but it's not good either. But I'm thinking, man, that's going to be awesome to have that perfect intended body that Christ wanted for me. Not a ghost spiritual thing, but a body that God has for me. The reason why this thing has to give up is because this was not made for eternity. Anybody a little bit older and you know what I'm talking about? I'm 51 and I work out 5 days a week and I do all kinds of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, things hurt that never hurt before. The more mileage I get on this body, the tougher it is. I got to make sure I have the pillows right in bed when I go to sleep, or else I wake up and I can't move. Anybody with me? Before, as a kid, I could be like, all over the place and just jump right back up. But this body's like, several years ago, I jumped off the back of my car to pop off a hitch and I blew out a disc in my back. Why would I do that? And guess what? I did it 30 years to the day my dad did. I'm like, uh-oh, I got those genes. So we do this. And you know what's really weird? You can work out all the time. You do something different, you are sore for 3 weeks. And it's why? Because this thing is like, I'm dying every day, Jack. Don't make me do that. Because that's what it's doing time and time again. We need to be good stewards of our physical bodies. But guess what? It's going to fall apart. It's going to get sick. It's going to grow weaker. It's not going to do what I want it to do. I mean, I remember when my friends and I used to always shag fly balls. You hit them and then you just run. And I used to be like, yeah, I'd wait because I wanted to do this like diving catch. My gosh, if I do that now, number one, I'm not going to get to it. My mind's there, but my body's not. But if I get to it, you're going to have to call the ambulance and put me back together. You see, this body is perishing. Here's something. You are a little bit more perished than you came in today. And it isn't pretty. When this body dies, it's not pretty. No one dies pretty. No one. No one dies pretty. I'm thankful for hospice and other kinds of things, but this body does not want to give up if you've ever seen somebody die. And often what's crazy about it is one little mutation in your body that was made to keep you alive causes you to die. So your body, which is made to keep you alive, is actually killing you. You ever realize that? And it's ugly. Death is ugly. You've seen people convulse. You've seen them, with all kinds of things, waste away to nothing. Many people lose their dignity. But that's not how we're going to be raised. You know, we may lose our dignity in the flesh, but this perishable body is going to put on imperishability. We may die in weakness, but the moment I leave, I have strength. Augustine, the bishop of Hippo in North Africa, talked about this. He said, all the bodily processes that exist now to defend and protect and filter and keep us alive, we will no longer need to do that in the resurrected body, but they will all contribute to the praise of Jesus, which I think is awesome. Our resurrected body, we don't need a liver to filter out our blood anymore because that energy and vitality will all go to praising God. We don't need the skin to block disease anymore or those systems to protect us because all that strength and everything's going to go to praising the Lord, where there's no mourning or weakness or anything else that's there. The physical resurrection of the saints is a reality. So I not only hope for it today, but I look forward to it. You know, like ever since I've known my dad from the age of 10 years old, when dad was in a car accident and pronounced dead on arrival at the hospital, that man has limped around. And the coolest thing, I had an image a year ago, is that dad, when he went into heaven, he actually got to walk and leap and praise God without that limp. So I may not know who he is without that limp at first. So hopefully he'll throw a shoe at me or something, let me know. All right. So let's go into our Symmetry Clarity Community Council in our few minutes left together here today. You guys liking this? You learned something today? I want you to know, because we're doing this because we need to know what we believe. We need to know what we believe. So symmetry. Which is the balance. Some of us need to wrestle through the idea that you have been risen and don't need to be a slave to sin. That if you're struggling, got real issues and some things, the spiritual resurrection of Jesus will take that away because he paid the price once and for all. You may be dead in your sin, but you're made alive in Christ. God invites you into that freedom, which is reserved only for the children of God who call on the name of Jesus. In order to do that, we got to get over our pride and get over our vulnerability. Through confession and repentance, it's a good thing that you can get help and God can be there. We have a guarantee of victory over sin and death in our lives. Yet many of us neglect that due to pride and just run back to the stench of death and be slaves to sin again. But those of us who believe in Jesus have the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that raised Jesus from the dead within us. Far too many Christians bow down at this weak, faulty altar and don't want to go any further. Sadly, we are really good at something. We're really good at lying to ourselves. No one lies to you as effectively as you do. But we need to step out of that weight and stop lying to ourselves and begin to say, you know what? I'm in trouble here. I really need help. I'm really restless, and what I'm dealing with is gross and it's embarrassing and I need help. I can't beat it on my own and someone help me. And guess what? You cannot beat your temptations, your sins on your own, because only Jesus paid the price. We're running down here, but I just want to do a quick poll. How many of you look back on things like years ago that seemed like a major deal, and now you go, really? How many of you ever do that? Anybody? Okay, yeah, we all do that. So a lot of us are like, I don't want to belittle this, but many of us are going through a lot of stuff that's big right now. I want to ask you a question. We know that those of us in Christ, we're going to be raised and we're going to be in heaven with him, et cetera, et cetera. How are you going to feel about that thing that you're so worried about right now in 10,000 years? Not one bit. I mean, I'm going to have this imperishable body and I'm going to be walking around with 6-pack abs and you know, with like Fabio hair or something like that. I will have a cape, though. I will have a cape. Who knows? But I'm not going to remember those things. I mean, like I said, I have a lot of questions for Jesus when I get there. I have a lot of questions, but guess what? When I get there, I'm going to be known fully, even I'm fully known, and all I'm going to do is see Jesus and the other people. I'm not going to care. So why not start now? Okay? Clarity. How many, real quick question, not a trick question, how many of your sins were forgiven? How many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross? You guys are so smart. 100% of them. 100% of them. Jesus freely went to the cross and knew what he was buying. He knew he was buying their sin to the people there. Father, forgive them. He knew he was doing it for all those ones that he was going to go visit really soon. And he knew he was going to do it for you and me. There's a great old Southern gospel song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That's true. It's true. You haven't surprised Jesus. He's not seeking a do-over, a mulligan. And so we have to stop acting that we have something that's too great for the cross of Jesus Christ. It's been paid for. Number three, counsel. I'm going to go to counsel this week instead of community because I think counsel and advice will shape community. I grew up in the church, and when we grew up in the church, we didn't have these things called screens. We had things called hymnals. And we would always have these things called family fellowship dinners. And we would have a meal, and then we'd go upstairs, and that's when we would pass out the Cokesbury hymnal, not the red or purple, whatever color it was, Methodist hymnal. And that's because there was a lot of hymns that people liked in there better. And somebody would always yell, "In the garden!" We'd have to sing "In the garden." "In the garden" every time. Oh, gosh, there we go. There's the kitchen lady saying "In the garden" again. All right. And then you sing some other ones, and then we sing "Revive Us Again, Hallelujah, Then the Glory." I'm like, all right, okay, enough. But we would do those kind of things. But there was always a song, and we've done it that was around Easter time that we would always sing a hymn. And when you would sing a hymn, the guy would stand up in normal regular church, and they'd have the hymnal and say, "Turn to page, blah blah blah," and we'll do verses 1, 3, and 5. I don't know why we ever did them all, but it was always like 1, 3, and 5. Remember this? Probably because some of them had 25 verses on them too. But in doing so, there was one song that was relatively newer, but Easter time, it was always sung. We've done it here, Easter time, "Because He Lives," all right? And the words are, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because Jesus Christ is alive, you and I can face tomorrow. Regardless of what you're going through, you can face tomorrow. I don't know what your tomorrow has because I got enough problem of my own tomorrow. But I do know what's on the horizon. I do know that Jesus is alive, and because of that, our fear should dissipate. Why? Because He's alive, we have no enemy. You say, well, what about, yeah, Satan can do what he wants, but guess what? Satan's main tools, sin and death, have no hold on me at all. What's he going to do? Kill me? Awesome. Then I get to go be with the Lord. I get the reward that I've been wanting my whole life since I've known Jesus at the age of 5. You see, the old hymn writers also wrote about heaven in a totally different way than we thought. They wrote about how they were homesick for heaven, how they wanted to get there, that some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. They weren't like, no, I don't want to die. Just don't let me die. No, they wanted to go and be with the Lord, and they wanted to do that. We need to rethink that we were not made for this place as it is now. But we were made for eternity and in fellowship with God for eternity, all right? So there is this this physical resurrection. The physical, what's really cool is the physical resurrected body of Jesus says to John in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in into him and I will eat with him and he with me." The resurrected physical Jesus continues to extend that invitation here today. He's like, you ever have somebody knock on your door and you just want them to go away? Anybody do that? And now we have cameras and we see what it is and we really hide. And they keep knocking. You know, I mean, like, please go away. Please go away. Or you say, oh, I'm not here. You know, you talk to the camera. I mean, we got all those different ways. I mean, many of us have been doing that to Jesus for years. He's just knocking. You. Like, would you stop knocking? Nope. Nope. Got to answer it. Got to deal with me one way or the other. I'm knocking. This is getting on your nerves right now. I know that. So, I mean, but that's what Jesus does. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll just open, that invitation is there. He doesn't say, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll give you a list of things to get yourself right with so that you get better. He doesn't say, I'll give a critique of how you've lived your life so far. He doesn't say, if you open the door, I'm going to give you things of should and shouldn't. No, he says, if you open the door, I will come in and be with you and eat with you. The truth of the gospel today is simply this. Christ has died for your sins. In his resurrection, all your sins can be forgiven and have been forgiven. There is no sin with more power than the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Christ has come into the world for this purpose, to save sinners, to save those who miss the mark. And we even see it in his knocking. Just open the door. And no longer be a slave to sin. And that creates the community. because that's how ultimately our community is shaped. It's not shaped by a country club, but our clarity is forgiveness. Our community is shaped by a community of love and forgiveness. And I will tell you, if you've been around some of the church people in my life, they haven't got hold of it right. They want to be forgiven by Jesus, but they don't want to forgive each other. Scripture says very clearly, forgive one another and love one another as I have loved you. It says, forgive your brothers and sisters so that you are forgiven. It's a condition. I don't like it. I want to take it out of my Bible too, because there's some jerks in my life. You are loved and forgiven by God. We live powerfully in the present with our hope and our amazing future. We know that God loves us. He's for us, and he delights in us. And that should set us free to work and serve and love and forgive under the fact that we are felt the same way. You ever seen little kids who they know that their daddy loves them? Like real little ones, they just get so excited and they play harder and they have more joy and they just love them. We should be having a lot more joy and love and playing in this world because we know our daddy delights in us and loves us. And that whatever this world throws at us, our daddy's going to take care of it. And as a believer, I know even as a believer it gets tiring. This world gets tiring. Aren't you tired enough? It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to be afraid. Just give confession and repentance and honesty, even if it's embarrassing. No matter what, just know that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And he wants to come in and just hang out with you. And I always love this picture my dad had in the office. It was Jesus and a businessman. And you might remember it. And Jesus just sitting there in a chair talking to the businessman. And I just love that image, that he's not there to say, you did this, did that, did this wrong. But he just wants to spend time with you. Jesus wants to spend time with you. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, get used to it because he's going to want to spend eternity with you. And I think that's cool. I spend a lot of time with people I don't like. But I love them because they're created in the image of God. But I love the fact that I'm going to get to spend eternity with Jesus. And so why don't I start now? All right? I'm going to ask that you stand right now because we know that Jesus Christ, he descended to hell and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads right now as we close out with prayer today. Father, just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today to consider who you are, to consider what you've done and how you just want to redeem us. You just want to rescue us, and you want to pay off the debt. You've already paid it. We just need to accept it, the debt for sin. And so, God, today, I want to pray to you for any of my brothers and sisters here who have been struggling and they're having problems in walking in this journey. I ask that you put resurrection power in their lives. You give them resurrection power that although we are once dead in all the stuff that we've done, that we are made alive, spiritually alive by what you did upon the cross. And so, God, I just pray that those here today receive that and continue in it. And I pray for those who may be skeptical or non-believers. I pray that the word of God that has gone out, that by the Holy Spirit, that you will tug on their hearts and you'll draw them into you and that they'll understand what the death and the resurrection of a guy 2,000 years ago has to do with them. I pray for the first time that they might see and have eyes to see that they need a Savior and you're it. So God, help us. We're in need. Thank you for descending to hell and raising again and ascending into heaven. You did that not because you had to, but because of your love for me. And so, Lord, today as we're thinking this over, we're going to take some time as those of us to give back to you and your tithe and offerings. If you're visiting with us today, you're our guest, we don't expect you to give. We just want you to have what Christ has for you, not to go ahead and
and feel like that's what we're about. God, I just ask that whatever's given today, that you multiply that and use it to further your kingdom here and around the earth so that many people can know that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, thank you for being here today. And if you want to talk to someone about this Jesus thing, hey, there's people around here. We'll be glad to do that. But give yourself the best gift. Don't just put it aside. Jesus is still knocking. Open the door and let him come in. Have a great week. God bless.